Well, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy and a blessing and a privilege to be here, gathered here in the name of the Lord to consider evangelism. And I am grateful to you for the opportunity, grateful to Pastor Cruz. Thank you, Community Presbyterian Church, for this opportunity. I love your name. That is an amazing name. Community Presbyterian Church. Amen. And I'm grateful to see some of our precious members from New City Fellowship here as well. And as we say, I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm from down south. And as we say down south, I'm just pleased as punch to be here on today to consider this important thing together, the issue of evangelism and outreach to the nations, and particularly with an emphasis again on cross-cultural evangelism. Please turn with me in the Bible, in the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 on this afternoon, this morning. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to be reading the first 23 verses of Acts chapter 10 as to kind of orient our thinking around this important issue. We won't be able to dig in. There's so much here. We would need, I think many weeks to unpack it all. But we'll see what we can get out from this reading and just lift out a few nuggets from God's word. Acts chapter 10, 1 through 23. This is God's word. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? He said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel had spake unto Cornelius, he was departed, and he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, the wild beasts and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which was sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and a man that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear the words of thee. Then he called them in and lodged with them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. Certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Well, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, the gospel had been spreading like wildfire through Jerusalem among the Jews. Peter had stood before 3,000 assembled at the day of Pentecost. He'd announced that God's promise of salvation in Christ was not just for the Jews, not just for them and their children, but if you recall, he also said it was for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself, i.e. the Gentiles, the Gentile masses. Peter had personally heard the resurrected Christ say that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this was, of course, the fulfillment of the glorious promise that God had made 2,000 years before to Abraham, that in your offspring, that is Jesus Christ, all the nations shall be blessed. Well, that's what makes it absolutely astonishing, beloved, that it takes 7 more chapters in the book of Acts before Peter, as it were, gets up off the pot and actually makes a sustained effort to share the gospel with the Gentiles. I mean, Peter knew theologically, he knew intellectually, he knew in his head that God intended to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet somehow he didn't find it within his heart to actually ensure personally that the Gentiles heard the gospel. And I want to ask you today, we shouldn't just read over this line. I want to ask you, what in the world do you think could have gotten in Peter's way? What do you think could have been the hang up that kept this great preacher and theologian from actually obeying the Lord? I want to submit 2 things. That number one, Peter had cultural hang-ups. And number two, Peter recognized and practiced deep ethnic divisions. Peter intellectually knew that God didn't play favorites. But his own sense of cultural and ethnic superiority, his own cultural baggage, his own personal hang-ups made it hard for him to actually live as though God didn't play favorites. To really accept the Gentiles on an equal footing as equal co-heirs in Christ. You know, I believe we can relate to that. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe the gospel should go to all people, people from every tribe and nation and tongue. I believe the gospel is for all people. But it's quite another thing to show it by who we invite to our house, to show it by who we invite around our table, to show that God accepts all kinds of people by who we have in our life, by who we let our kids go to school with, by who we let our kids play with, by who we let our sons and daughters marry. You see, that's a whole nother level of commitment. It's a whole nother thing when we aren't just talking about preaching to people, but we're actually talking about living life with people as co-equals in Christ. See, the glorious thing about this passage is it gets right down into our living rooms, beloved. I love it that the Bible tells the truth on us. I love it that Jesus speaks to us exactly where we need him to speak with us. I love it that Jesus is not just politically correct. That he doesn't just stop with social niceties, but the Lord God sees our weaknesses. He sees our hang-ups. He sees our prejudices. He sees our biases. And in his mercy and in his grace and in his kindness, he loves us too much to leave us in our mess. And the good news of this passage is that we see here that the Lord's grace triumphs over our cultural hang-ups. Ooh! That's good news today. Whether you know it or not, that's good news today. That Jesus' love can even scale the walls of our ethnocentrism, of our racism, of our bigotry, and bring us together as one in Christ. That's the good news of today's passage. You know, we need this today because anytime Protestant churches in America are significantly more racially homogenous than their surrounding communities, anytime, as Dr. King famously said, Sunday schools are more segregated than public schools, we need the Lord to speak to us today. We need him to challenge us today. We need him to invite us today. We need him to encourage us and comfort us today and convince us that his power to save is greater than our power to divide. His power to unite is greater than our power to divide. And so although we might find the situation in which Sunday schools are more segregated than public schools, the good news is we don't have to stay there. We're not stuck there. God's grace triumphs over our ethnic divisions and our cultural hang-ups. So this is the first thing that the text shows to us. And as we're thinking about reaching out to diverse neighbors, as we're thinking about engaging folks that might not be like us, first thing we've got to understand is the Lord is already at work amongst our diverse neighbors. Wherever we go, we can be certain that God has already been there. The Lord prepares our neighbors. You see, in verses 1-8 of our passage, unbeknownst to Peter, the Lord was at work supernaturally preparing the hearts of some Gentiles, and in particular, a Gentile centurion, to receive the message of the gospel from his lips. And that's a huge thing. We ought not to read casually over that, because although Cornelius was kind toward the Jews, as a Gentile centurion, he represented the oppressor. He represented, you remember, the Jewish people were an occupied people. There were people under the thumb of Rome. And here is a man that represented that oppression. And yet God was at work in this man's heart, bringing him to a sincere and genuine faith toward the Lord, a fear toward God, and a living out of righteousness. God was preparing this man, unbeknownst to Peter. And you know, it's interesting because oftentimes, beloved, we depend upon cultural affinity to prepare people to receive the gospel. We go to people that look like us, talk like us, sound like us, dress like us, vote like us, right? Live in our community. Those are the people that we think are most likely to receive the gospel from us, because we secretly in our hearts believe that, well, culture really prepares them. But this text completely challenges that. It reorients our thinking to help us to understand that it's God that prepares the heart. You see, oftentimes we confine our outreach along cultural and social lines because, again, we think our similarities make us or make people more likely to hear what we have to say about the Lord. But when we remember that the Lord is the one that's at work preparing the heart to receive the gospel, that the Lord is the one that actually gives the increase, then that will give us, listen, some encouragement and some courage and some confidence to go to all kinds of people, folks whose doors we wouldn't otherwise knock on, and to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing good news of this passage. The Lord has a vested interest in not just going, not just bringing this gospel to other people, but the Lord has a vested interest in the gospel crossing cultural lines. The Lord has a vested interest in you not just sharing with people that look like you, but the Lord is particularly interested in you sharing with people that don't look like you. You say, well, where'd you get that from? Why do you think that? Well, do you remember way back in Isaiah 49? Isaiah 49, one of the great suffering servant songs that talks about that gives great prophecies of the coming of the Messiah who would shed his own blood for the redemption of God's people. And in Isaiah 49, the message is particularly attuned toward the far off people. And the suffering servant has labored amongst God's people and been righteous amongst God's people and declared his truth amongst God's people. And he comes to the end of his life. And the question is asked whether or not he has labored in vain. But Isaiah answers and Isaiah said, no, because he's honored in the eyes of the Lord. And one of the things that the Lord God gives to the suffering servant as a reward for his suffering in order to honor him and to exalt him is it says this, the Lord, the Father speaking to his son says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will make you to be a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Do you hear that? What the Father is saying to the Son is that it's too small a thing for you just to save the Jews. It is too small a thing for you just to be king over one nation. I will honor you as king over all the nations. And that ought to be our attitude today in the church. You ought to say, Lord Jesus Christ, you are too glorious and you are too grand just to be the king over black folk. Just to be the king over white folk. Just to be the king over Dutch folk. Just to be the king over the people in my neighborhood. Lord, I want to see you crowned king over all the nations. Over all the people, over people of every tribe and nation and tongue. And that ought to be the kind of thing that drives our evangelism. That drives us past our comfort zone. We want to see Christ crowned king over everybody in our neighborhood. Not just one demographic, but all demographics. Because listen here, and let me ask you something. Isn't he worth it?
Yes, sir.
Come on, amen. Isn't he worth it? Jesus Christ is worth it. Jesus Christ is worth us getting out of our comfort zones and talking to people that we otherwise wouldn't talk with and rubbing shoulders with people that we otherwise wouldn't rub shoulders with for the glory of his great name. The Father honors the Son and rewards the Son by making him to be a light to the nations. To those diverse people who live across the tracks from us. So that his salvation may go to the ends of the earth. And so, first of all, we recognize that the Lord is at work preparing our neighbors to receive the gospel from our lips. Okay. Secondly, the Lord is at work preparing our hearts to share this gospel. And preparing our hearts in a special way. This is really interesting. This is fascinating. See, in verse 9 through 20, Peter sees this amazing vision of this sheet that's let down. It's got all kinds of animals, all kinds of stuff on it. And we're going to get into that, but what the Lord does through this vision, and what I want to share at first is that the Lord is deliberately addressing Peter's ethnic hang-ups in a deliberate, immersive, and challenging way. In a deliberate, immersive, and challenging way. The Lord deliberately gives Peter a vision to move him into action. You see, along with circumcision and the Sabbath laws, Israel's dietary regulations visibly marked out the Jews as a set apart, distinct people of God. And the introduction of these laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 was meant to create a visible practical difference between Israel and the surrounding nations, particularly Canaan, to demonstrate that these were a people set apart for God. And so food and table fellowship were some of the clearest signs of this distinction, of this difference. Who were accepted by God and the community and who was not? But see, over time, God's people forgot that these dietary laws were markers of grace. And they began to think of them as markers of merit. They began to think of them as signs of intrinsic superiority. They began to take pride in the grace that had been given to them. And they forgot that the Lord didn't choose them because they were smarter than anybody else, because they were more moral than anybody else. For they were the smallest nation, and in many ways they were an obstinate people. But the Lord, in His grace and His mercy, just lavished His grace upon them for the glory of His great name, to make them a monument of His mercy. But you see, as time goes on, we have a way of taking the gracious gifts of God and lifting them up as if somehow they're a monument to our own worth and our own efforts and our own ingenuity and our own personal purity. And even the first century rabbis in the Talmud taught that to enter a Gentile's home made you unclean. That's not even in the Bible. That's some stuff they added to the text. They took what was in the text and they said, well, let's make sure nobody ever eats these things. Let's make sure that you can't even go in their house. You can't even sit at the same table with them because you don't want to mess around and accidentally become unclean. And so they go fencing the law. And so in the first century, no self-respecting Jew would have ever eaten Gentile food or hosted or shared a meal with a Gentile. This was religiously based segregation. This was religiously justified segregation. You see? And what the Lord does is the first thing He does is He deliberately addresses Peter at the place of his cultural hangups. You see, the very thing that Peter was sorely culturally fit not to do, that's the very thing the Lord told him to do. Yeah, that's what you think about that. Right? I mean, that's the very thing that the Lord told him to do. Now, Jesus had come and declared all foods clean because really, uncleanness was never a matter of what you put in your mouth. It's a matter of what comes out of the heart. That's Mark 7, 18 through 23. Jesus' righteousness was the healing for that uncleanness. His righteousness alone made people acceptable before God and in the community of faith. But here the Lord deliberately gives Peter a vision in order to make that clear. You see, the Lord recognizes that here we are starting in chapter 2 of Acts chapter 2, and Peter is just going along and he's connecting with other Jews and he's just in his social sphere. And unless the Lord deliberately speaks into this situation, Peter ain't gonna never go to the Gentiles. Well, maybe it'll happen one day, but I sure ain't gonna be the one to do it. I'm glad that somebody is doing it. I'm glad Philip's talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, but I ain't going to talk to them folk over there. Let that guy go to the inner city. Let them do it. Bless the Lord. We'll send money to you, but we are not doing it ourselves. But the Lord deliberately speaks into this situation in order to move Peter out of his cultural comfort zone. And listen, beloved, we need to deliberately apply the gospel to our cultural hang-ups, in a way that makes it clear through our churches and through our lives that the church is not a social club. That we are not accepted by God in the household of faith by virtue of our social standing. Let me just ask you something. I want you to sit with it. I want you to ask the question. If people were to come and they were to look at our churches and they were to look at our lives, what would they think was the currency of acceptance? If someone were to come from another culture and another country and they were to look here, would they know that it's Jesus Christ alone that brought you together? Or would they think that it's some other things that brought you together? Well, they think that perhaps your social standing brought you together, or your political ties brought you together, or your commitment to a certain kind of schooling brought you together. I mean, what would they think brought you together? Would it be Jesus and these other things? But see, you know, Jesus is constructing the church in such a way that people will make it, that makes it absolutely clear that it's Jesus alone that brings us together. And so we've got to be clear that we address our social and cultural hang-ups in such a way that people are transformed. And so that, because listen, we're good means of grace people. We know that the gospel transformation comes to our lives as the word is preached and by the Spirit of God applied to our cultural hang-ups, and we look more like the Son of God. Right? Listen. The Lord takes the word of God by the Spirit of God and applies it to the people of God to make us look more like the Son of God. And if we want cultural hang-ups to be purged out of our life, where the Bible speaks to those hang-ups, we've got to apply it to those hang-ups. And we've got to be deliberate. We've got to marshal every resource we've got. We've got to pray about it. We've got to, as the sacraments are administered, and as church discipline happens, we've got to exercise church discipline over ethnocentrism. When's the last time somebody was disciplined because they was racist? Come on, somebody. What is that? Huh? But we've got to exercise all the things that the Lord has put in our arsenal in order to apply to the people of God. We need to ask the Lord to heal us for the blind spots in our lives, for the hatreds in our lives. Listen, beloved, we are fooling ourselves if we think we're better than Peter here. The very reason Peter's given as an example is because the Lord is saying, you just like that. Come on, somebody. Come on, if you're good reformed people, right, total depravity, we know that we're sinners too. And we need the grace of God to transform our lives in these areas. We need to ask the Lord to heal our lives in these areas. And we're not going to listen. And we're not going to move unless the Lord God applies his word to our hearts and our spirits. And that comes through the preaching of the word. It's not going to happen by accident. It will happen as the Lord opens our eyes to see the wonder of his grace and calls us beyond our comfort zones to engage people that don't look like us. Here's the second thing. Notice that this vision is not just deliberate. It's also immersive and challenging. It's immersive and challenging. I mean, the Lord could have just repeated the Great Commission and told Peter, now I already told you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I already told you to disciple the nations. The Lord could have just said that again. I mean, the Lord is very deliberate, though. He gives Peter an immersive and challenging cultural experience. To Peter's absolute shock and dismay, the Lord God says, now, Peter, I want you to eat like a Gentile. Peter goes to the roof. He's hungry. And the Lord says, I got something for you. It's the tablecloth. It's all ready for you. Rise up, Peter. Kill and eat that plate of chitlins right there. Eat those pickled pig feet right there. I got some food for you, Peter. And I want you to notice the way the Lord lays it out. The Lord has Peter go through an entire ritual. The Lord says, rise, Peter. That's really summoning Peter to draw near to foods that he would have ran the other way from. I want you to draw near to these foods, Peter, and I want you to go through the ritual of killing the animals. Ooh. I want you to prepare the, I want you to go through this whole ritual. Don't take this for granted. The Lord is immersing Peter in a cross-cultural experience. Because listen, he's preparing. He's not just preparing a preacher. He's preparing a brother in the Lord. He's not just preparing Peter to preach to the Gentiles, but to accept the Gentiles and live amongst the Gentiles. And that's why he's saying, eat like the Gentiles eat. Eat like they eat. The very thing that's hardest for you to do, the very thing that every cultural bone in your body wants to run away from, I want you to do that. Do you love Jesus enough? The Lord is calling to Peter, do you love me enough to do that? Do you love me enough to put aside your cultural hang-ups and preferences? To live amongst my people and to accept them the way I accept them? It's interesting because Peter struggles the same way we would struggle. He struggles deeply. I mean, here it is, the resurrected Lord of glory that went to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father that has all power in his hands. Peter knew that Jesus was Lord. Peter knew that he'd been risen from the dead. Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. Peter was willing to stand before the crowd at Pentecost and preach for Jesus. But the question is, Peter, are you willing to eat for Jesus? And Peter says, no. And in the Greek, it's even stronger than in the English. The Greek is a double negative. Peter didn't just say no. Peter said, absolutely not. No way, Lord. By no means, Lord. A double negative. But it's amazing because the Lord comes back with a double negative of his own. What God has made clean, you shall absolutely not call unclean. Lord is saying, Peter, don't you dare treat the people that I have cleansed as if they were unclean. Don't you dare treat the people that I have accepted as if they are unacceptable to you. And we've got to ask the Lord God where we have been guilty of doing the same thing. Oh God, give us the grace to accept one another as fully, and listen, as fully as the Lord has. We've got to be able to accept people that God has accepted as fully as he has. Not as second class citizens in the household of faith. Not as folks that can never be an elder or a deacon or hold office in the church. Not as folks that can never have their song sung in the put in a Trinity hymnal. Not as folks that can never really be among us, but as co-equals in Christ. We've got to accept them the way the Lord has accepted us. Fully. That might mean some culturally immersive experiences. That might mean coming alongside somebody and sharing their burdens and sharing their sorrows and sharing their joys. That might mean asking ourselves, do I have some cultural blind spots? Do I have some biases and assumptions about other people that make me treat them as if they are unacceptable? I might not even be knowing I'm doing it, but perhaps I am. I guarantee you that Peter probably didn't know how deep his hang-ups were until he was asked to go into this culturally immersive experience. I didn't know how much I didn't want to do it until I was asked to do it. It's all good in theory, but man, don't make me go down there. Don't make me go talk to those people. Don't make me go share the God. Don't make me go knock on his door. Oh, no, Lord. But here, beloved, if you really want to further the agenda of reaching folks in Kalamazoo, you've got to be deliberate about getting out of your comfort zone and asking the Lord to show you some hard things about yourself. Come on. Listen. We've got to have enough gospel security to be able to ask the Lord to show us some ugly stuff about ourselves and recognize that, listen, I know It might not be socially acceptable and appropriate to admit certain things about myself and certain biases and prejudices and stuff that I have. But when I get before the Lord, I ought to be able to confess that stuff. Say, Lord, it's even worse than I know. Lord, I say, oh, my heart is deceitfully, desperately wicked. Lord, who can know it? Lord, you know it. Lord, clean me up so I can be the instrument and the vessel you've called me to be for the glory of your great name. Well, we've got to have that kind of gospel security, that kind of gospel love, that kind of gospel humility. Listen, if the Lord won't reject you because you got racism in your heart, because Jesus has already died and paid for your racism. But the Lord wants to sanctify that stuff out of you. And so why don't we get before the Lord and confess that stuff before the Lord and ask him to use us to reach other people for the glory of Christ. To accept other people for the glory of Christ, to live amongst other people for the glory of Christ, to prepare us not just to preach to people, but to accept them as equal members of the household of faith when they come in. You know, it's interesting because there are scores of churches that talk about outreach to reach the community. But they don't do a thing to prepare to receive the folk. Oh, man. I am not casting stones at anybody. I praise the Lord from the City Fellowship. We're on a trajectory. You know, we still got a long way to go. But I know of churches. I know of ministries that are like, you know, let's do an outreach to the community. Let's do an outreach to the community. But they don't really ask the question, well, what are we going to do if they actually come to faith? What are we going to do if they actually believe the message? And they want a church home. Well, you know, brother, there's some other churches. We're really good about that, huh? Well, you know, there's some other churches that accommodate people like you. But no. If we share the gospel with them, we ought to be ready to receive them. We ought to get our pews ready. We ought to get our homes ready. We ought to get our churches ready to receive the nations. We got to be thinking about that. We got to be thinking about that. We got to be asking the Lord to not only prepare our hearts, but prepare our churches to receive the nations. We got to be careful that, well, what's going to happen when the Lord brings in the poor from the community? What's going to happen when the Lord brings in the African-American and black folk from the community and the Latino folk from the community, even some of the undocumented folk from the community? What's going to happen when the Lord brings in the former Muslim from the community? What's going to happen when the Lord brings in the former Buddhist from the community? What's going to happen then? When we confess we want to happen actually happens. We've got to be ready to receive them. We've got to be ready to receive them. And I'm not saying that when they come in, we make them culturally assimilate to be just like us. You see? I mean, you know, Peter wouldn't have had a problem if he could be around Gentiles that acted like Jews. But the problem was being around Gentiles that act like Gentiles. They sing like Gentiles. They pray like Gentiles. They worship like Gentiles. Right? And that's something that we've got to ask the Lord to give us, to have the kind of grace to be able to live with people in their ethnic distinctiveness. Isn't that the great vision that John saw? I saw people from every tribe and nation and tongue. And I wonder how John knew they were from every tribe and nation and tongue. Well, it must have been that he saw Korean folk praising God like Korean folk praise God, and African Americans praising God like African Americans praise God, and Dutch folk praising God like Dutch folk praise God. And he saw all of these different nations praising God in their own distinct ethnic identities, and yet they all were clothed with that one white robe, that glorious righteousness of Jesus Christ, gathered around the throne, declaring that salvation belongs to our God. So, we recognize that the Lord is at work and asking that the Lord is at work preparing our hearts. But here's a wonderful thing. What we see is despite the fact that Peter has got hangups, despite the fact that Peter is, dare I say it, racist and deeply racist, despite the fact that he lived his life with religiously justified segregation, the word of God and the spirit of God was effectual in Peter's life. And it cut through all of that stuff. And as deeply entrenched as Peter's ethnocentrism was, the good news is that we see the grace of God overcoming it and preparing Peter as a witness to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit worked in his life, and Peter invited these men in as his guests. He had this amazing vision, this immersive experience. The Lord spoke from glory. Peter had hangups, but the Lord kept bringing it to him over and over again with this repeated vision that came to him three times. And through that process, the Lord began to prepare Peter so that when these three Gentiles showed up from Cornelius' house, Peter realized that listen, I can't reject folk that the Lord has accepted. I've got to receive them where I'm staying and have a meal with them. And that was a huge deal. So we see, beloved, that the Lord began to take the scales off of Peter's eyes in a way and chip away at the hardness of his heart toward the Gentiles. I mean, we know that this wasn't the end of the story, right? You know how it is with us. I mean, you know, we sometimes two steps forward, three steps back. And if you look in the book of Galatians, you'll see that Peter still had some problems. This is an issue that was an ongoing issue in Peter's life. But the Lord raised up Paul to rebuke Peter to his face. And the Lord stuck with Peter. The Lord kept giving Peter a gospel witness to let him know what the intention was. So we need reminding, you see. We need encouraging, you see. But the good news is we're on a trajectory. The good news is the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. The good news is the Lord is our God. The good news is the Lord is put his spirit in us and he's at work on us. And listen, regardless of our blind spot, the Lord's grace is able to overcome those blind spots. And the Lord's grace is able to soften our cultural hardnesses. And he can bring us together. If there's hope for Peter, then surely there's hope for you and for me. Surely there's hope for you and for me. Well, my final point is that when the Lord is at work in your heart and in your life, preparing you as a witness cross-culturally, we need to acknowledge that it was the work and the grace of Jesus Christ alone that was able to overcome our cultural baggage. See, this is why it's so important that we be able to admit the sin in our life so that we can tell people, I'm a grace case. Yoo-hoo! If you see me loving people, it ain't because I'm so good and so moral. It's because I'm a grace case. I'm a grace case, and I hope you recognize that you're a grace case, you see. Well, whatever little bit of sanctification, whatever little bit of do right you got in you, the Lord put it in you. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us to be a grace case. And look what happens to Peter. Peter comes and he finally leaves with these Gentiles and arrives at Cornelius' home. But in the meantime, Cornelius has called his family. He got a whole host of Gentiles waiting on Peter. And Peter shows up and the first thing he says is this. He said, now you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. The first thing Peter says is that, you know, this ain't really kosher, what I'm doing here. This ain't really commonly done, you know. This ain't something that the Jews do. And you know it ain't something that the Jews do. But look at what the grace of God has done in my life. Peter said, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection.
Peter saying, look, let me tell you what the grace of God did in my life. I was a racist. I was the worst kind. I was the person that didn't want to be associated with anybody else. But the grace of God showed me not to call anyone unclean, that the Lord by his grace has called clean. So when it came to associating with the Gentiles, I came without any objection. And you need to be able to say that too. Listen, Christian fellowship and Christian unity ought to have some shock value to it. It ought to make the world look back and be shocked and say, what in the world is making those people get together? Well, how in the world can a person that lives on this side of the tracks and a person that lives on that side of the tracks actually sit together and actually have fellowship? What in the world that makes a person watch this news channel and a person that watches this news channel? What in the world that makes a person that voted for this person and a person that voted for this person be able to come together? Well, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian unity must have some shock value. It must be conspicuous in this world. How else will the world know that we are more than just a social club? How else will the world know that it's the power of Jesus Christ alone that brings us together? Christian unity has got to have some shock value. And I'm so glad that the glorious good news of this text is that because of the triumph of Jesus Christ, Christian unity will have some shock value. And we might not see it as clearly and as abundantly as we would like to see it, but I'm so glad that the John's vision that he saw of a great people from every tribe and nation and tongue was not what might happen if we get it together, but it's what will happen because Jesus Christ has already got it together. And so we can lay hold of cross-cultural evangelism and witness with great confidence and great hope that by the Spirit of God and by the power of God and by the gospel of God, this vision will come to pass. Amen. Father, we thank you that you, Lord, are at work doing great things among your people, bringing us together and empowering us, O Lord, to be witnesses to people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Lord, we ask, O Father, we stand before you and just confess, Lord. We confess our own sinfulness, Lord, each and every one of us, of not loving people well, of having cultural hang-ups, of having racial hang-ups, of having national hang-ups, having all kinds of hang-ups and issues and biases and prejudices about people, Lord. And those things have caused us to shy away from certain types of folks. But, Lord, we pray and we ask, Lord, be at work in our hearts right now, every one of us, causing us to love one another better, causing us to accept those whom you have made clean. For, Lord, you've accepted us. Who are we not to accept your precious people? We pray, God, that you would equip us by your word, by your spirit, O Lord, as your ready witnesses. Thank you for the privilege that we have of representing the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, in this world. And we pray, Lord, that the witness that we give to him would be a witness that shows the world what the power of the gospel can do. No economic system, no political system, no national system has ever been able to bring the world together, but there is one power in all the world that is able to unite a people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and that is your power, the gospel. And we ask, God, that you, by that power, would continue to reign amongst your people in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you all so much.